Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. New Covenant Christian Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. Our Sunday gathering is at 10 a.m. We trust you are blessed as you pore over God's Word with us.
Oh, the seas lift up.
Jesus, I want to ask you now to just help capture these moments by your Holy Spirit and anoint them. I pray that what is shared here would be, I guess, really reflective of what your thoughts are and your heart for this message. So, Holy Spirit, I rely on you and I depend on you to articulate what it is you'd like to share through this. And I pray this in your strong name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so I'd like to start by reading 1 Corinthians 2. This is the second in a series that's related to the power of God. And so this is Paul. He's writing to the church in Corinth. And he says that while I was with you, I decided that I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid, and even trembling, really. My message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you would not trust in human wisdom, but in the power of God. So the phrase that we capture here is this phrase, I did this so that you would trust in the power of God, essentially. And so more than once, Jesus, he would correct the religious by telling them that their mistake was that they did not know the scripture or the power of God. And so, yes, if we're going to live our best lives now, we need to both know and trust the power of God. And so it begs the question, how much do we trust the power of God? And I want to take some time here to explore this. And before we dive directly into it, let me just remind us that we are triune in our nature. Like, we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And our soul is our human mind, our will, our emotions. It's how we perceive and relate to our external world. And our souls have great power. And then we have our spirit. And this is the place of our intuition, our faith, our communion. It's where we perceive the unseen or the spiritual world of God and His kingdom. And that being said, I want to make some delineations between soul and spirit, and I want to kind of point to the fact that these are not one and the same, like the power of our soul and the power of our spirit come from two different sources, and if we're not careful, we can mistake one for the other. And we can actually limit who we are as God's children. But I do actually, I love stories of the human will to accomplish great things. And I know that the soul is powerful. And the soul is intended to be powerful. It's intended to be bright and beautiful. But there's a Nepali mountaineer. His name is, they call him Nimsdai, which is like brother or big brother. And he decided that he wanted to break the world record for the amount of time that it takes to climb all 14 of the world's highest mountains above 8,000 meters. And so that would include like Everest and K2, but there's 14 of them that are 8,000 meters taller. And the previous world record was held, by a South Korean climber, and it was established, like, he finished his 14th peak in 2013. And to just kind of put this into perspective, it took the South Korean climber, who originally established the record in 2013, it took him under 7 years to do all 14 of these, which is 2 a year. You know, that's quite an accomplishment. I mean, most people, if they aspire to climb those really high mountains, you know, they might get Everest in a lifetime, you know? And so, good on him, man. There's a lot of, that's a lot of work, and that's a lot of money, and it's a lot of effort, and a lot of logistics and team support. And so Nimsdai, he decides, this Nepali guy who was in the Royal Special Forces Army guy who got trained up, and then part of the team that he was part of, they're all Nepali Sherpas, and so this is their life, you know. They climb mountains. And once Nimsdai got out of the military, he decided to start his own mountaineering company, and then he decided that he was going to try to break this record. And so Nimsdai summited the 14th 8,000-meter peak last month, and it took he and his team 189 days to climb all 14, all in one calendar year, just over 6 months to climb all 14 of these. I mean, that is amazing to me. And just the will to do that and the power of this man's soul. I mean, he's just the force, you know, him and his team. And then there were other members of his team that broke other records, the youngest to do so, and the speed at which they climb these things. Just amazing to me. Or what about the marathon runner who ran 26.2 miles? I think his name is Eliud Kipchoge. I think that's it. Yeah, say that fast three times. He's a Kenyan guy. And he had run this. He had held the record for this in a record-eligible course. He had ran this the fastest of any other human being at 2 hours, 1 minute, and 39 seconds. And that's an average of like 4.5-minute miles. And that's incredible. He's running 4.5-minute miles for 26.2 miles. Well, that recent time, that there was a time set that he actually broke by the same runner, and he ran a marathon in under 2 hours. So 1 hour and 59 minutes and 40 seconds, although that wasn't officially on a record eligible course, but it's still very, very impressive. And so I guess my point in bringing this up is that if we're not careful, we'll confuse the power of the human soul with the power of God. And we'll settle for being, like, we'll just settle for being soulish Christians when we are actually spiritual beings. Like, we're actually spiritual Christians, and yet we can confuse, and I think many do, confuse the soul and the spirit. And I see this actually in the scripture. Like, we wouldn't be the first ones to do this, right? And so in the town of Samaria in Acts chapter 8, the backstory here is that Philip is a believer in Jesus, and he's an evangelist. And just like Paul, he didn't come just with persuasive words. He came with a demonstration of God's power. And so we'll pick this up in Acts 8, verse 9, that a man named Simon had been a sorcerer in this town of Samaria for many years. And he amazed the people of Samaria, and he was claiming to be something great. Everyone from the least to the greatest often spoke of him as, and this is the quote, the great one, the power of God. They listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his power, his capacity, his magic. And now the people were believing Philip's message of the good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. So like I said, if we're not careful, we will confuse the power of the human soul with the power of God. An entire town did that in Simon's case. So it appears for him that he had benefited financially from his soul's ability, his soul's power. It was celebrated, and it was, you know, he benefited from that financially. And so his soul seemed to be under the influence of the spirit of mammon, even as he offered Philip money in exchange for the power to pray for people that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And so Philip, he could discern Simon's heart, that he was a prideful man, a soulish man. And that being said, I don't believe we should try to kill the soul. OK, okay? I believe that the human soul is at its absolute best, its brightest, its most beautiful when it's submitted to the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And so Philip told Simon that he would pray for him. And I don't know the end of Simon's story, but I do know that he had to go on a journey to get his soul, which had been in a lot of, like, you know, powerful reputation and position of, you know, esteem for a lot of years, I'm sure. He had to go through a process of getting his soul to submit then to the power of the Holy Spirit. It's really fascinating to me. So what I'd like to do now is I'd like to take a turn here, and as you're thinking about this, I want to draw us to the teachings of Jesus. Again, we're talking about the confusion that can happen between soul and spirit. So Luke 11. And as we're turning there, let's remember that the light of God, at least in this case, is synonymous with the power of God. So when God brought light to all creation, I mean, that was a display of God's power. That there is a powerful display of God in heaven all the time. There's no sun. There's no need for a sun because it's his light. So that being said, when we read this teaching of Jesus in Luke 11, starting in verse 33, let's kind of imagine that the light of God is synonymous with the power of God, okay? Or that light is synonymous with the power. And therefore, then the opposite would be true, that darkness is synonymous with, like, a disempowerment. So here we go. Luke 11:33. No one lights a candle and then hides it or puts it under a basket. Instead, the lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. Then he starts into this mysterious language of the eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. And so when the eye is good or healthy, the whole body is filled with the light. But when it is bad, the body is filled with darkness. So make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. If you are filled with light with no dark corners or folds, then your whole life will be radiant as though a floodlight were filling you with light. So to me, this actually contrasts the power of the human soul compared with the power of the Spirit. And just as the Sumerians mistook Simon's ability as the, quote, power of God, I think you and I can mistake our soul energy as light. Again, quoting Jesus, make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. So how do we do this? How do we make sure? How do we discern this? I mean, the teaching of Jesus here, it kind of loses something in translation. The phrase, you know, that your eye would be good and that your whole body would be filled with light and that there would be, like, no dark corners or hidden folds. The word that would be used there in the original language for that, it's a term called haplus. And basically it's saying, if your eye is haplus, if you have a healthy perspective on what's going on internally, then your entire being will be filled with light. Haplus here is a term that's used in the marketplace. So imagine a weaver, someone who made blankets or other things, you know, clothing and so forth, and they were weaving that fabric. Let's say that they were selling a blanket. The buyer might ask to see that blanket haplus, that is, opened up from corner to corner so that the entire blanket is in plain view. So that any flaw that might be in the weaving of that blanket would be exposed. That there would be no hidden folds, no way of concealment. That there would be no hiding that damaged area. And this reminds me of James 1:17, For every good gift and perfect gift is from above. It comes from the Father of lights, with whom there are no variation or shadow of turning. There are no hidden folds. God is haplus. The Father is light of light. He has no hidden folds of darkness, no shadows. He is haplus. So then, do we live out our Christian experience? How do we live this out without deceiving ourselves into thinking that we're full of light when actually we have hidden folds of darkness? In other words, we think we're spiritual when in fact we're actually trusting the power of our human soul. This is really a crux for us. And it's something that we can grow in, and we can grow more attuned to the difference in ourselves. And I think that there are two things that can help us here. The first thing is, as Jesus says, you know, you make mistakes, you're mistaken because you do not understand the scripture or the power of God. So the first one there is understanding the scripture. And not just the scripture, the written text, but Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is living and powerful. That the word of God brings power, and it's alive, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to divide, or it's piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit. In other words, the word of God highlights and shines the light on the difference between what's going on in our soul and what is of the spirit. Of the joints and the marrows, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Which is, you know, there's both sides of this coin. The discerner of thoughts and intentions of a heart that the heart is not deceitfully wicked. Let me just say that in the context of Jesus giving us a new heart. We had a heart of stone, and he's given us a heart of flesh. That our hearts have been circumcised. The sinful nature has been cut away. So we have been given a new heart and a clean heart. So the thoughts and intentions of the heart are not always negative. But there are some aspects of our heart that can be like attributed to, you know, the soul. And then there are parts of our hearts that are absolutely pure because they're attributed to the place of our spirit. So heart here is the word that means the seat of our existence, or it's like the essence of who we are. So only the words of God can bring the discernment to the intentions of our heart, to what's motivating us. Which power are we drawing from, soul or spirit? So let me remind us that the word of God is both the logos, which is the written scripture, absolutely, and the rhema, which is the utterances of God. So we attune our ears to hear the voice of God. This is one way that we can live a life where we are less deceived about the power that we're drawing from. And I think that it's really important for us because it was words from God that spoke creation into order, the first of which, as we know, was, "Let there be light." And so the words of God help us become haplus. It distinguishes what is soulish, what is spiritual. It reveals the intentions of the heart. So the words of God help us see clearly, help our eyes become more healthy. And this is why Paul prayed, you know, "I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you can know God." And so there's some real great tie-ins here with this. And I just love how God speaks to us. And he does it in such a way that is not, I mean, some of us, if we've grown up kind of in this, I don't know, I guess a mentality of concealment, and we always like resist God exposing us. Like we have this mentality that God is out to kind of get us. And, you know, that's really an Old Testament model of relating to God, because the Old Testament was all about not backsliding, and the New Testament is all about renewal, right? It's all about God bringing things into the light so that they don't trip us up anymore, so that they don't sabotage us anymore, so that we can be free from the entanglements that limit us as human beings. He wants us to become more and more empowered, and so he would shine his light into those places. So that's the first thing that we can do to help ourselves, really just distinguish between what is spiritual and what is soulish in our own lives. And the second thing that we can do, and this one might blow your hair back a little bit, but I think it's going to be really important for us to explore this together as a community. And even if there are children who are listening, you know, and they might have some big questions, like, I'm okay with that. I'm actually fine with that, because I think at a younger age, you know, that we can get accustomed to life in the Spirit and put our souls where our souls need to be, which is in submission to life in the Spirit. I think the healthier our children will be long term. So the second thing that we can do here is we can actually pray in the Spirit. And it's, you know, what I think the Bible refers to clearly as speaking in tongues. Now, this is, again, a conversation that has a lot of depth to it. There's a lot of complexities to it, depending on the Christian upbringing that you had or the ways of, you know, being taught and how this was interpreted. But for me, my body and soul, my being is like trying to receive messages, trying to receive and be aware of what's going on. It's very much like the AM/FM radio that I have. When I was out hunting a couple weeks ago, I take that radio with me. It's an old transistor radio that has the batteries and the antenna and the dial and volume knob. And it has a switch on the back that is for AM or FM. So the same dial, same speaker, same power source from the batteries, same antenna. The difference between me picking up stations that are staticky, monotone, scratchy, blended in with other stations, that's the AM side of it, and me having a clear, like crystal clear, like signal, and me understanding, like I take this out there so I can have a weather station so I can hear what's going on, and that's in the FM. So the switch that gets flipped from AM to FM, this is where I want to tie in the idea that me praying in the Spirit, for me personally, is the quickest, most effective way for me to flip that switch from AM, me trying to perceive what God is saying, me trying to discern, not with my spirit, but with my soul, all the little signals that are going on out there, and me being confused, like, is that me? Is that the enemy? Is that the world? What's going on? For me to flip that to FM so that I can have clarity in receiving from God what's going on in that place of the pure, unadulterated, clear atmosphere of his kingdom, of his voice. I believe for me it's praying in the Spirit and speaking in tongues. So I want to parse out a reading from 1 Corinthians 14, and just to bring in like the initial context of this, it's all about love, and it's all about people being edified or built up or strengthened, okay? Empowered, really. So the context is love, and then the context expands a little bit into the difference between this being like a gift for someone personally or a gift for the entire community. Because what 1 Corinthians 14 is doing is it's kind of giving us a contrast, a comparison between a couple of gifts, and that is the gift of prophecy and the gift of speaking in tongues. So the context here really is important for us. And we'll go through that here in just a little bit. But let's begin with verse 2. In verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul writes to them and he says, "For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God. You will be speaking by the power of the Spirit. But it will all be mysterious. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally." Now let me just pause there. Talking to God is good. Speaking by the power of the Spirit is good. Even mystery is good. And being strengthened personally is good. So the gift of tongues here is chock full of goodness. Even the mysterious aspects of it are really good for us because God is inviting us into the relationship that has some mystery to it, not just mastery. So it's not just about being able to master with our powerful souls, perhaps, the principles of Christendom, the principles of the kingdom of God even, but it's about walking in a relationship and in a dynamic relationship that has an aspect of mystery to it. Now I want to jump down in 1 Corinthians 14 to verse 5. "I wish you could all speak in tongues." That's a spiritual father's heart for these people. I wish that you could all experience this. But even more, I wish that you could all prophesy. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues. Remember, the context here is important. The prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues unless someone interprets what is being said so that the whole church will be strengthened. The context here is a call to strengthen the whole church. And yet we're really encouraged to desire all the spiritual gifts, even those that strengthen you personally. Connecting with the teaching of Jesus, the gift of tongues is a lamp that brings light to your whole being. Just remember that the place of your spirit is where intuition, faith, and communion reside. So faith is the evidence of that which is not seen. You can't see it in the natural. But we are encouraged by the prayer of Paul that the eyes of our heart, our spirit man, like the eyes of our spirit, would be enlightened or would be able to see. So it's about flipping that switch from soul to spirit. Your spiritual receptors are attuned, and we can personally experience the power of God as your spirit communes with God by faith. And that faith then, again, it's the evidence of things not seen. So I would quote Bill Johnson by saying that faith is like a mirror on your heart that reflects into the natural world the things that are existing in the unseen world of God's kingdom. In order for us to be attuned to what's going on in the unseen world of God's kingdom, we need to be attuned spiritually, not with our souls. And so this builds us up. It strengthens our faith. It strengthens who we are as a human being when we are communicating directly from our spirit to God. Because actually, and we'll explore this some more in a bit, it's the spirit that initiates the prayer. What you are receiving from the spirit is actually an echo of what the great intercessor, Jesus, is praying. And so Jesus making intercession for us, we get in tune with that by our spirit when we pray in the spirit, when we pray in tongues. So I'm going to jump down to verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 14. It says, "For anyone who speaks in tongues, they should also pray for the ability to interpret what has been said. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand." Or you could say, my soul doesn't understand. The AM side of my radio does not pick it up. Okay? I'm praying with my spirit, and my soul doesn't understand what my spirit is saying. Well then, what shall I do? Well, I will pray in the spirit, pause, gain an interpretation, because in verse 13, if anyone who speaks in tongues, let them pray for the ability to interpret what has just been prayed. Now, that's not only in the context of a large group, community, gathering. Like if there's a tongue that is shared, then we pause and we wait for an interpretation. And if there's no interpretation, then we stop praying in tongues. Because the whole context, the whole point about that is that the entire assembly would be encouraged by what's being said in a language that everybody can understand. But that's not the only context for an interpretation. When I am personally praying in the Spirit, and I am personally connecting with what the Spirit is praying through me in my weakness, when I don't know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes. But it's in a way that my soul, my mind cannot understand. I also pause, ask for an interpretation, so it becomes a rhythm of me praying in the Spirit, pause, gain an interpretation, and then me praying in English with my mind. So I'm going spirit to mind, spirit, soul, spirit, soul. I'm allowing my soul to come into the story here. I'm allowing my soul to be activated by what's going on in the place of my spirit. Again, the objective here is not to kill the soul, but to get the soul to kind of come into partnership in submission to the Spirit, so that the soul can be more bright, more beautiful, less hidden, less folded up in, you know, its junk, and more haplus, as it were. And so this process then, I think, is really powerful, and I think it really helps us understand the invitation for us to experience the power of God in our spirits. And so when I pray in the Spirit, I'll pause, I'll gain interpretation, and then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, I will also pray in words I understand with my mind. When I sing in the Spirit, I will also sing in words I understand, in the native language. And so I think this is really powerful, and it really helps us bring some delineation between what's going on in the spirit and what's going on in the soul, because so often it's confusing and we draw from a power source that's actually not very powerful in comparison to the power of God. As powerful as human beings are in their soul strength and energy, it pales in comparison to what is available for us in the Spirit. And so, verse 18 here. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. But in the church meeting, again, back to the context, in the church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. What's being contrasted in 1 Corinthians 14 is the context, not the gifts. And so the hope that we have here is that we would understand and trust the power of God more. And in so doing, we would be more and more haplus, surrendering our souls to the life that we have in the Spirit. And so that's the encouragement that I have for us here this morning. And I wanted to just bring this to us. And some of you, you know, you're super excited about just this whole topic of praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, and some of you just want to like let her rip right now, and that's awesome, but I'm going to have you pause unless we have an interpretation, and you just enjoy your ride home with you and the Lord. I just really want to encourage us that this is a gift that God has given us so that we can connect with the place of our spirits directly to God. It's almost like we're saying, okay, soul, I just want you to just rest for a minute. Like, just shh, you know, quiet. Just relax. Don't try to figure this out. There's going to be some mystery to this, but you're not really in control. And you get to get keyed into what's going on in the much richer, much bigger story of what's happening in the place of my spirit that has been united with Christ, my spirit that is attuned to the Holy Spirit, my spirit that has been empowered by God Himself, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of me, and my soul gets to be brought into that much larger, much more fulfilling, much more powerful story. So Jesus, thank you for all the ways that you give to us what we need for life and godliness. And as we get to know you more, Jesus, I just pray that we would be growing in not only our capacity to distinguish between soul and spirit, but more importantly, Lord, I just pray that we would be attuned to the power of your Holy Spirit that is at work, not only in our lives, but through our lives to others. And so, Lord, I just pray that whatever it is you're doing here with the folks who are hearing this, that you would seal that work by your Holy Spirit. In your strong name, Jesus. Amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, if you're curious about ways that you can more deeply be involved with this community, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@me.com or like our Facebook page. Thank you and God bless.